You know, I hate it when he keeps telling everybody how many conferences I've done and how long I've been doing this. It just makes me feel like really old. I hate it when that happens. In this session, we're going to talk about something very important. We're going to talk about the age of the earth. Because if there's one thing the world gets really upset with answers in Genesis about, it's when we tell them we think the earth is only, say, roughly 6,000 years old. And if you go to a college campus and say that, you better be wearing Kevlar or you better be the fastest runner, because that is not something the world wants to hear. They want to greatly dispute with us when we tell them that we believe the earth is only a few thousand years old. Now, if you just read the text in Genesis chapter 1, if you just open your Bible, just read the text, it sure appears to me that God is trying to communicate the idea of ordinary 24-hour day. Just the natural reading of the text in Genesis 1 indicates that those days are intended to be understood as ordinary days. So having said that, why don't many Christians and Christian leaders actually believe the days in Genesis chapter 1 are in fact 24-hour days? If God's word clearly says these are days, you know, evening, morning, number day, these are clearly to be interpreted as ordinary days, and the vast majority of Christians don't accept those days as days, they must be getting information from some other source. Now, what would that source of information be? Yeah, man's so-called scientific ideas. You're taking man's view of origins and weaving it into your interpretation of the Word of God. And if you take man's ideas and weave them into God's Word, is the Bible then your final authority? What's your final authority? Man. So next month, next week, next year, when man changes his mind, you get to reinterpret the Word of God. If I go to any church in the world and read this verse, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Am I in too much trouble? No, I'm pretty safe with Genesis 1:1. It's Genesis 1, verse 2, the rest of the chapter. I'm running for my life. Why? Because I preach and teach the following. Because this is what God's word clearly indicates. On the first day, he created earth, space, time, and light. On the second day, the atmosphere, the firmament, the expanse. On the third day, the dry land and plants. On the fourth day, sun, moon, and stars. On the fifth day, the flying and sea creatures. On the sixth day, land animals and man. What an almost unimaginable concept to most Christians. Tommy, you mean those are actually ordinary days? Absolutely. That's what God directly communicates to us. But as usual, there's a problem. The Bible's not true. The rock layers show the earth is millions of years old. You got to believe me. I'm a scientist. Now, you know how silly that sounds when you first think about it? But that's exactly what happened. Up until, say, the mid-1700s, most people in the church accepted the Bible as reliable, as authoritative. The biblical genealogies and chronologies were accurate. If you looked at all the chronologies and studied those things closely, you'd come up with the age of the earth, roughly 6,000 years. And many scholars through the centuries have done just that. We've got record of scholar after scholar after scholar who's undertaken this type of study and come up with an age of the earth, you know, roughly 6,000 years. But it was about that time in the mid-1700s that a group of scientists who totally rejected the Bible as reliable, rejected the idea that there was a global flood. They said, you know, the Bible's a book of myths, fables, fairy tales. We don't buy into this idea that there's really a God. But if we reject the Bible, we've got something we've got to explain. We've got to explain all these layers of sedimentary rock. Because up until that time, most people accepted that the rock layers were laid down on the basis of the flood. So if you reject the flood, you've got to explain these rock layers. So this is what they did. They said, well, what about these slow processes of sedimentation we see in our world today? What if these same slow processes had gone on for much longer than we had originally thought? So they began to set forth the idea that the earth was tens of thousands or a few hundred thousand, or back in those times, even up to a few million years old. And this idea that the earth was very ancient became more and more popular in scientific and philosophic circles and more popular. And then in the early 1800s, where do you think this idea became popular? In the church. Particularly the intellectual elite of the Church of England. They said, wait a minute, you know, these scientists, they're pretty smart. They've determined that the earth is much older than Scripture would indicate. This is what we'll do. We'll take the millions of years and put them in the Bible. And folks, that's when the church lost its grip on the authority of Scripture. And it was about that time that a young man went off to college. He originally went to college to become a physician like his father and his grandfather, but he pretty quickly decided that medicine wasn't for him. So it was decided he'd become a country clergyman. So his field of study was changed to theology. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Charles Darwin, the man who more than any other is credited with coalescing this idea of biologic evolution, that over long periods of time, one kind of creature can actually change into another. Early in his life, Darwin rejected the authority of the Word of God. You know who said he did? He said it. Whilst on board the Beagle, I was quite orthodox. But I'd gradually come by this time to see that the Old Testament, from its manifestly false history of the world, was no more to be trusted than the sacred books of the Hindus or the beliefs of any barbarian. Early on in his life, Darwin rejected the authority of Scripture, saying the Old Testament was a manifestly false history of the world. While he was on board the ship, the Beagle, on his round-the-world voyage, he was reading the works of a man named Charles Lyell. The book was called Principles of Geology, and this convinced Darwin that the earth was very ancient. And I submit this idea of an ancient earth is even more important than the idea of evolution itself. Because you see, when Darwin gets back to England and he's reading through his notes and he's, you know, trying to analyze all the specimens that he had with him and the things he'd sent back during the voyage, he was trying to make sense of all the things and all his observations. He planted his ideas in the fertile ground of the millions of years. Because, you know, this is to me the key issue. Now, people, I say, Tommy, you know, if you don't believe in the millions of years, how old do you think the earth is? I say roughly 6,000 years. Where do you get that idea? Well, so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. The biblical genealogies and chronologies give you an age of the earth roughly 6,000 years. Now, would anybody in this room believe you can go from a one-cell creature to man in 6,000 years? No takers? See, every place I ask this, nobody ever raised their hand. You know, the thing is, nobody believes you can go from a one-cell creature to man in 6,000 years. Now, why don't you believe that? Well, I'll tell you the best answer I ever got. It was about 4 years ago. I can't remember where I was. But it was a pretty good-sized church. I remember we had like 1,500 people in the sanctuary. And so I said, how many people, you know, believe that you can go from one-cell creature to man in 6,000 years? And nobody raised their hands. I said, why don't you believe that? And they did the same thing you folks did. They got deadly quiet. And after about 15 seconds, the most awkward silence you ever didn't hear, about the third pew up on my right, the cutest little boy jumped up and said, because it's just stupid. Now, I don't know that I would have put it that way myself, but I still don't have a better answer. It's patently absurd. I mean, if evolution happened that fast, you'd go home tonight, turn on the news, and it'd say, well, tomorrow the state legislature is going to vote on this, and the weather's going to do that, and so-and-so won the basketball game, and today a dog turned into a giraffe. I mean, evolution would be happening before your very eyes. But what if you've got vast, almost unimaginable time periods? Maybe, just maybe, you can make yourself believe that one kind of creature can change into another. And that's why this is such an emotional issue for the evolutionists. They know without the billions of years, they're dead in the water. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what they say. The Darwinian revolution began when it became obvious that the earth was very ancient, rather than having been created only 6,000 years ago. This finding was the snowball that started the whole avalanche. This quote's from a gentleman named Ernst Mayr, who's been called by many in the evolutionary community as being second only to Darwin himself in his influence on Darwinian thought. He says, without the millions and billions of years, we're dead in the water. Well, I mean, it's really not all that hard to understand why the evolutionists, why the materialists, they're so attached. They have to have the millions of years. It's such an emotional issue for them. We understand why they believe in the billions of years, but why do most people in the churches believe in the millions of years? Well, Tommy, those dating methods. Tommy, you had to have taken some science courses if you're a doctor. Surely you took some kind of science courses somewhere. I mean, don't you know the scientists have proven the earth is very ancient? Now, the thing you've got to settle in your own heart and your own mind is that really true? You see, there are several hundred different processes that have been used as dating methods. And if you take all the known dating methods, more than 90% of the known dating methods give an age of the earth less than a billion years. Only a handful of these so-called scientifically accurate dating methods will give you an age of the earth in the 4.5, 4.7 billion year range. These things are all over the place. If you tell me how old you think the earth is, anywhere from roughly 3,800 years to like 4.7 billion years, you know, I'll find you a dating method that agrees with you. Now, what these things are based on, they're based on things you can actually, you know, detect, measure, observe in the present. whether it's deposition of salt in the ocean, deposition of sediment in a river delta, changing the Earth's magnetic field, decay of a radioisotope. Those are things you can analyze or measure in the present. But then when you take these rates of change and you start making assumptions about the past, you've stepped out of the realm of observational science. You're starting to make assumptions. Now, let me show you how this works. Let's just say that I wanted to calculate the erosion rate at Niagara Falls. Now, I have no idea why anybody would want to do that, and I don't know what it actually is, so don't hold me to the numbers. This is just an example. I now want to determine the erosion rate at Niagara Falls. How would I do it? Don't overthink these things, folks. I go to Niagara Falls. I'm a simple-minded, just simple steps only. I've gone to the Niagara Falls. Where's the edge of the falls? It's right there. How do you know? I can see it. It's right there. Are you sure? I can reach out. I touch you with a stick. It's right there. I put a flag down. That's where it is, right there. And I go away. And I come back 2 weeks later. Where's the edge of the falls now? It's right there. How do you know? I can see it. You touch it with a stick. It's right there. Put a flag down. I go away. I come. You see where I'm doing? Where is it? It's right there right now. Yeah, and I make my measurement. And I do that for 2 years, 3 years, whatever. How long did I get enough data points to make my calculations, you know, statistically, you know, valid and all that kind of stuff? Let's just say I take all my measurements and I calculate that the rate of erosion at Niagara Falls is 1 inch a month. I have no idea what it is. Don't hold me to the number. But let's just, as an example, I've just calculated it to be 1 inch a month. It's what I just did, science. Yes, it's based on things I actually observed. I took the measurements. Other people can come behind me, make those same observations. They can verify my conclusions. That's based on things I observed, tested, measured in the present. But then what if I did this? I said, well, I've just calculated the rate of erosion at Niagara Falls to be 1 inch a month. I wonder where the edge of the falls was 50,000 years ago. So I calculate how much erosion would occur in 50,000 years, and I say, well, the edge of the falls is right here. 50,000 years ago, it would have been over yonder. And you cannot say that in New York, because they have no idea what yonder means. Yonder means there. Anyway, so it's here today, and 50,000 years ago, it's there. Is that science? No, it's not. In order to come to that conclusion, I have to make several assumptions. I'm assuming the rate of erosion that I've just measured, you know, has gone on unchanged over 50,000 years. I'm assuming that a part of the falls didn't, fall off in an earthquake. I'm even assuming I know the original conditions. Now, the secular world says these assumptions are logical, so therefore they're going to consider them, scientifically valid. What I'm going to tell you is they're assumptions. Now, the most commonly cited dating methods are those involved in the decay of radioisotopes, because, several of these are the ones that give the very, the most ancient ages. And they're based on ratios of isotopes and stable and unstable isotopes. So what I'm going to do, rather than give you a bunch of equations, I'm going to show you a video. And in the next 3.5 minutes, I'm going to make you an expert in radiometric dating. Usually I get applause about that, okay? I know what it is. You're so happy you're speechless. You cannot believe you're going to. I have come to church on a Sunday night, and I'm going to get to see a video about physics. I am so excited. I know. I can see it in your faces. You're just overcome by a transport of emotion. Let's try this again. I'm going to show you a video, and I'm going to make you an expert in radiometric dating. Yeah, like I'm buying that. Don't pity me, it's all good. But anyway, we're going to see it, and we're going to start right now.
Nearly every textbook in Science magazine teaches that the Earth is billions of years old, and the primary dating method used for determining this is what is called radioisotope dating, or radiometric dating. Now, this is a reliable method for measuring absolute ages of rocks and the age of the Earth, right? First off, many scientists now regard the age of the Earth to be between 4.55 and 4.6 billion years old. Okay. So if this method is reliable and accurate, why the 50 million year discrepancy? That seems like a lot. But let's get into some details here and see what's going on. Keep in mind that there's all kinds of scientific jargon on this topic, and so we'll just present a very straightforward, simplified version of the process. Radiometric dating is the process of estimating the ages of rocks based on the decay of radioactive elements in them. Basically, there are certain kinds of atoms in nature that are unstable and spontaneously decay into other kinds of atoms. For instance, uranium will radioactively decay through a series of steps until it becomes the stable element called lead. The original element is called the parent element, and the end result is called the daughter element. Radioisotope dating is commonly used to date igneous rocks, rocks which formed when hot molten material cooled and solidified. The dating clock started when the rock cooled. During the molten state, it is assumed that the intense heat forced any gaseous daughter elements to escape. It is assumed that once the rock cooled, no more atoms escaped, and any daughter element now found in the rock is a result of radioactive decay since that rock formed. The decay rate is measured in terms of half-life, that is, the length of time it takes half of the remaining atoms of a radioactive parent element to decay. Now, of course, that can be measured in a laboratory, and it is assumed that since we know the decay rate, we can calculate backwards and come up with the age of the rock. But is that all there is to it? Here's where it gets tricky. It's true we can measure a decay rate using observational science, but there's another kind of science that is required to accurately calculate dates for rocks, and that is what we call historical science. Historical science deals with the things in the past, and therefore it cannot be repeated and tested. Dating methods require both types of science, because in order to get accurate rock dates, one would have to accurately know both the decay rate and the initial conditions of the rock sample, right? Since radioisotope dating uses both types of science, we can't directly measure the ages of rocks. There are assumptions involved. For instance, how do we know what the initial conditions were in the rock sample? How do we know the amounts of parent or daughter elements now in that sample haven't been altered by other processes in the past? How does someone know the decay rate has remained constant since the rock formed? The answer is, they don't. Let's simplify here and talk about a typical hourglass. Let's say you walk into a room and you see an hourglass with sand at the top and sand at the bottom, and some sand sprinkling from the top chamber to the bottom. Well, observational science would allow us to see and measure the sand, and then calculate how long the hourglass has been running, right? We could make our sand measurements and then calculate when the hourglass was turned over, right? Well, those calculations could be wrong, because we may have failed to consider some major assumptions. Like, was there any sand at the bottom when the hourglass was turned over? Has any sand been added or taken out of the hourglass? Has the sand always been falling at a constant rate? Since we did not observe the initial conditions when the hourglass started, and we haven't been watching the sand all the time since then, we must make assumptions. All three of those assumptions can affect our time calculations. Now, of course, there's more to understanding all of this, but enough said.
See, you're now experts. The rest of the lecture's done. We can all go home. How many people have heard it said that carbon-14 dating proves the Earth is millions of years old? You ever heard that? I hear that from people in churches all the time. I've actually heard that on television, and it's just not true. If carbon-14 dating were as accurate and reliable as the secular world wants you to believe it is, it can't date things that are supposedly millions of years old. The outer limit for carbon-14 dating would be like 80 to 100,000 years. And the reason for that is the half-life of carbon-14 is 5,730 years, you know, which meant if you had a pound of carbon-14 and you waited 5,730 years, half of it would have decayed away. Then another 5,730 years, half of that would have decayed away. And then again, see, it can't last in specimens that are supposedly millions of years old, which is why I found it curious that a group of scientists got together and decided they were going to carbon-14 date some diamonds. Anybody know how long it's supposed to take diamonds to form in nature? What secular estimates are for diamond formation? It's supposed to be hundreds of millions to perhaps a billion years. So why would you carbon-14 date something that's supposed to be billions of years old? Well, the structure of diamonds prevents any, you know, contamination. But nonetheless, they sent these diamonds off to the lab, and the lab said the diamonds are 58,000 years old. Now, we would dispute that 58,000-year-old date because of methodologic issues. But nonetheless, if diamonds are a billion years old, there should be no carbon-14 in them. But if diamonds are 58,000 years old, they can't be a billion years old. So either way you go, you got kind of a problem. They were digging a ventilation shaft in a mine in Australia some years ago, and as they dug down, they hit a layer of basalt. And in that basalt, they found wood. And they said, man, we didn't expect to find wood there. That's incredible. That's amazing. Hey, I wonder how old the wood is. So the first thing they did, they sent the rock off to the lab. The rock dated 45 million years old. Then they sent the wood off to the lab. The wood dated 45,000 years old. Question, how do you get 45,000-year-old wood inside a 45-million-year-old rock? I mean, 45,000 years ago, did the Aborigines dig down there and say, boy, they're really going to be surprised when they dig this out? It was like a big joke on them for like 50,000 years, right? May 1980, Mount St. Helens erupted. And if you ever get a chance to go to Mount St. Helens, even this many years later, go. My wife and I visited there a couple years ago, and just standing on the observation area, trying to wrap your mind around the destructive force as this, you know, this mountain just basically exploded. But since the original eruption, there's a lava dome that's formed at the top of Mount St. Helens. Dr. Steve Austin, wonderful creation geologist, has a PhD in geology from Penn State. As part of his research a few years ago, decided he wanted to radiometrically date the rocks in the lava dome. So he went up there and he took some samples and he sent them off to the lab. Now remember the video. When the lava is flowing, when the lava is molten, you know, the radiometric clock hasn't started. It only starts when the lava cools, when the rock actually forms. So anyway, he sends these rocks off to the lab, and the lab says these rocks are 340,000 to 2.8 million years old. Now, right away, you got to be scratching your head. That's not the most precise range of dates I've ever seen. It's like a 700% difference. The biggest problem, those rocks were less than 12 years old when he sent them off to the lab. So these methods are so accurate and so reliable, they cause the majority of Christians to openly question the Word of God, have just measured a 12-year-old rock to be at least 340,000 years old. We've gone around the world to places where we have historical records of when certain lava flows occurred, and using potassium-argon dating, the rocks have been dated. The eruption in Sicily in 122 BC, the rocks dated 170,000 to 330,000 years old. The eruption in Sicily in 1972, the rocks dated 210,000 to 490,000 years old. Now that's curious, the more recent eruption dated older than the older eruption. Mount St. Helens, the 1986 eruption, 300,000 to 400,000 years old. New Zealand, 1954, 3.3 to 3.7 million years old. Hawaii, 1959, 1.7 to 15.3 million years old. Wow, with accuracy like that, no wonder we trust those dating methods, right? When you have historical records that tell you when certain lava flows, for example, occurred, when you've got historical records of when, you know, the rocks formed, the radiometric dates don't match the historical dates. But when you don't know how the rocks are, you assume the dating methods work, which is actually quite convenient. In general, dates in the correct ballpark are assumed to be correct and are published. But those in disagreement with other data are seldom published, nor are the discrepancies fully explained. Again, the rock layer is the Grand Canyon. Those rocks are obviously millions of years old. We've all heard it time and time again. And it's like I said this morning, either a whole lot of time and a little bit of water caused those rock layers, or a whole lot of water and a little bit of time caused those rock layers. Now, you know what you find in lots of those rock layers? You find fossils. Now, had this fish become a fossil? Well, it got buried very rapidly, right? Now, can you think of an event in history associated with burying billions of creatures rapidly in unimaginable amounts of sediment? How about the flood? But remember, at the time of the flood, lots of things got buried rapidly, right? Given the right conditions, right circumstances, how long does it take to make a fossil? How long does the process of fossilization take? Here's a petrified ham. This ham was on a table in a mining shed in New Zealand. It got covered by an avalanche. They dug it out 50 years later. The ham had petrified. Here's a fossil hat. How do I know this hat's not 3 million years old? A couple of years ago, a guy in the back row yelled out, "Because it's out of style," which is my all-time favorite answer. It's strong, but it's my all-time favorite answer. Well, there are two reasons. One, there were no hat factories 3 million years ago. And if evolution were true 3 million years ago, we'd been closer to apes than humans. We wouldn't have worn hats anyway. You know, we'd been swinging from trees. You know, the hats would have just fallen off, right? The hat was found in a mine after 50 years. It fossilized. Here's a petrified flour sack. It took 3 weeks. Math question, or history question, is 3 weeks less than a million years? From 1924 to 1988, there was a visitor sign above the entrance to Carlsbad Caverns that said Carlsbad was at least 260 million years old. In 1988, the sign was changed to read 7 to 10 million years old. Then for a little while, the sign read it was 2 million years old. Now the sign's gone. It got younger and younger and younger. Finally, they took that bad boy down, right? If the days in Genesis are not ordinary days, what are they? As I shared with you this morning, for 15 years of my life, I was a theistic evolutionist. When I read the word day in Genesis 1, God said day, but it was allegory, it was poetic language. He said day, but he meant millions of years. They were like long geologic time periods. Some people accept what's called the gap theory. That's after Genesis 1:1. That's when, you know, Satan fell and God destroyed and recreated. That's where you put the millions of years. The problem for the gap theory, well, there are many, there is no English translation of the Bible that I'm aware of that translates Genesis 1 in the fashion that the gap theorists require. Because where it says the earth was without form and void, they have to have it read the earth became without form and void. And if you use that same retranslation other places in the Old Testament, it makes the Old Testament utter nonsense. But it's just a way to put the millions of years where they don't belong. And folks, there are any number of reinterpretations of Genesis. And this is one of the main things we deal with day in and day out in our ministry. People who twist the Word of God out of all recognizable form to make it mean what they want it to mean rather than what it clearly says. And all these reinterpretations have one common factor. You know what the common factor is? We've got to find a place to put the millions of years. Plain and simple. Just look at this sentence. Back in my father's day, it took 10 days to drive across the Australian outback during the day. Now, do you understand that sentence? Does it make grammatical sense to you? Yep, pretty straightforward sentence. In one sentence, we have the word day three times. And in that same sentence, the word day has three different meanings. Back in my father's day, the word day means what? It's like a season of life, an indefinite period of time. It took 10 days. What does it mean there? 24-hour day. During the day means what? The daylight portion of the day. We've got the same word in one sentence three times. It has three different meanings. We don't even flinch understanding the sentence. You know why? We understand the rules of grammar of our language. There are many words in English that have multiple meanings, and that meaning is transmitted to the hearer or the reader based on how you construct the sentence. Well, it works the same way in Hebrew. The word for day in Hebrew is the word yom, Y-O-M. Well, Tommy, you people in Answers in Genesis, you're just wrong about this yom stuff, because yom can mean something other than a 24-hour day. You know, we understand that, but it can also mean 24-hour day. Yeah, but Tommy, because yom can mean something other than a 24-hour day, it obviously can't mean 24-hour day in Genesis 1. Don't you know that yom can mean something other than a 24-hour day? Hey, we recognize that, but it can also mean ordinary day. So if a word can have multiple meanings, in Hebrew just like it does in English, there must be grammatical constructs that we can see that helps us understand what it means in given situations. So what we did is we looked through the Old Testament, and every time the word yom was used, and this is what you find. When the word day or the word yom is used in a sentence with a number, that construction occurs 410 times. It always means ordinary day. You know, King David went out on the 15th day of the month and killed the bear. You know, it always means ordinary day. When the words evening and morning are used in a sentence without the word day or without the word yom, that occurs 38 times. It always means ordinary day. When the words evening or morning are used in a sentence with the word day or with the word yom, that occurs 23 times. It always means ordinary day. When the word night is used in a sentence with the word day or the word yom, that occurs 52 times. Always means ordinary day. Anybody want to guess what my next slide is? Genesis 1, verse 5. Night, evening, morning, number, day. What does the word day in Genesis 1, verse 5 mean? Ordinary 24-hour day. Verse 8, evening, morning, number, day. Verse 13, evening, morning, number, day. Verse 19. Are you starting to see a pattern here? What is God clearly trying to tell us in Genesis 1? Ordinary 24-hour day. The word yom is used over 2,300 times in the Old Testament. It is only questioned in Genesis chapter 1. Now, why is that? Well, we got to find a place to put the millions of years. What did the writer of Genesis intend to convey? As far as I know, there's no professor of Hebrew or Old Testament at any world-class university who does not believe that the writer of Genesis 1 through 11 intended to convey to their readers the idea that A, creation took place in a series of 6 days, which were the same as the days of 24 hours we now experience. B, the figures contained in the Genesis genealogies provided by simple addition A chronology from the beginning of the world up to later stages in the biblical story. C, Noah's flood was understood to be worldwide and extinguished all human and animal life except for those in the ark. Professor James Barr, Hebrew scholar and Oriel professor of the interpretation of Holy Scriptures at Oxford University. Would you agree that ascending to that academic position indicates this man is a world-class scholar? I certainly would. You don't get appointed to that position unless you've demonstrated superior scholarship. This man says there's no professor of Hebrew or Old Testament at any world-class university who does not agree that the intent of the author, the original language in Hebrew, is that God was communicating the idea of ordinary days. It says 6 days. It means six days. That's what it means. There is no debate. It says 6 days. Now, having said that, Professor Barr believes in the millions of years. He's what you call a hostile witness. He's one of these academics that don't believe that Scripture should be interpreted literally or naturally in any fashion. Let me ask you a question. Who created language? God. I mean, could Adam and Eve speak to each other? Of course. Now, if God had used a period of time other than day, did he have at his disposal the means to clearly communicate that to us? Absolutely. There are words in biblical Hebrew that are very suitable for communicating long periods of time or indefinite time. None of those words are used in Genesis 1. I wonder why. Maybe he meant day. 6 days, yeah. Six truly, really days? Yeah. You sure it says 6 days? Yeah. I wonder why he took so long. Tommy, you people answers in Genesis. Let me get this straight. You're telling me I've got to believe that God created everything in 6 days. Is that what you're telling me? You're telling me I've got to believe God created everything in 6 days? That's the most horrible thing I ever heard. Tommy, you're limiting God. You're putting God in a box. And I hear that a lot, and it's not often I'm speechless, but that one usually does it. Well, you're limiting God. You're putting God in a box. Let me ask you a question. Could God have created everything in 6 hours? 6 minutes? 6 seconds? I agree with you all three times. My God is so awesome and so incredible and so powerful, he could have used any time period he chose. I am not limiting God. You know what I'm doing? I'm believing him. It's not a question of what he could have done. It's a question of what he directly said he did. He said 6 days. I'm good with that. But let's go back to this question. I wonder why he took so long. You ever think about this? Where do we get our idea for a week? I mean, there are things in our physical world that define for us certain time periods. I mean, what in our physical world defines for us what we call a day? It's one rotation of the earth. Has nothing to do with the sun. It's one rotation of the earth. What's a month? It goes around the earth. What's a year? Earth goes around the sun. What's a week? 7 days, right? Well, how about this? Exodus 20:11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven, earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. See, it's God's example for man. You work for six, you rest on the seventh. And again, for those of you who want to believe the gap theory, that there are millions of years after Genesis 1, between Genesis 1 and Genesis 1:1, Genesis 1:2, you got a huge problem. It's called Exodus 20:11. Because like God's saying, in case you weren't paying attention to Genesis chapter 1, let me tell you one more time, I created everything in 6 days. You know, this is actually part of the Ten Commandments. Part of the fourth commandment. Are the Ten Commandments good moral teaching? Work with me, folks. These are not trick questions now. That's not even a deep theological word. Are the Ten Commandments good moral teaching? Yes. Are the Ten Commandments inspired of God? What else are the Ten Commandments? They're written by God. I saw Charlton Heston bring those tablets down from that mountain. God said, in case you weren't paying attention, let me write it down. He wrote it down for us, and we don't believe him. Christians, you're often inclined to take the young earth position simply because it appears to be the plainest reading of the Bible. Well, Don Stoner said that, but he doesn't believe it. He believes in the Big Bang and the millions of years. But he said, you know, the simplest reading of your Bible would indicate that those are actually ordinary days. Paddle Pun from Wheaton College. It's apparent that the most straightforward understanding of the Genesis record, without regard to all the hermeneutical considerations suggested by science, is that God created heaven and earth in six solar days. The most straightforward understanding is six solar days. What prevents him from accepting that? Well, these scientific considerations. Here's what Charles Hodge wrote in his Systematic Theology. The church has been forced more than once to alter her interpretation of the Bible to accommodate the discoveries of science, but this has been done without doing any violence to the scriptures or in any degree impairing their authority. Now, is that a true statement? I don't believe that's a true statement at all. In order to demonstrate that, I am now going to take the contrary position, which, by the way, my wife says I excel at. Okay, so as of right now, doesn't matter what you believe. I now believe in the millions of years. And those folks, like those folks at Answers in Genesis, they're just making a mountain out of a molehill. Nobody cares. Believe whatever you want to about the days in Genesis. You believe in days. You believe in millions of years. It doesn't matter, because no matter what you believe, it doesn't affect anything else in your Bible. So as of right now, I believe in the millions of years. Here's your first question. How old was Adam when he died? He was 930. What day of creation week was Adam created? Six. Now, I know we should not assume things, but for the sake of this discussion, Adam was created on day six of creation week. Is it safe to then assume he was alive on day seven? If the days in Genesis aren't ordinary days, how old was Adam when he died? Because he couldn't have been 930. And be very careful with your answer. Because if Adam wasn't 930 when he died, you just did yourself a tremendous favor. Because you know all those parts of Scripture where it says, so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so begat, you know those parts? Those are your favorite parts, I know, right? Those are the parts you tell your Sunday school teacher you read, but you really don't because you can't pronounce the names anyway. Well, guess what? If Adam wasn't 930 when he died, you know what you can do with every genealogy and every chronology in Scripture? You can throw them out, because they're worthless. And you do have the authority to do that. Because 2 Timothy 3:16 says some scripture is given by inspiration of God. I spell checked that. Have I got a problem here? I spell checked all those words. Oh, no, wait a minute. You're telling me all scripture is given by inspiration of God? Is that what you're trying to tell me? You serious? All of it is? Even those begats? You know what I say? Especially those begats. Those begats draw a direct line between Adam and who? Best that line not be broken. Well, let's move on. We don't want to get tied up in all this old Bible talk. You know, we just move on. We don't want to get too tied down. Thorns came as a result of what? Man's sin, right? Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Scripture says thorns came as a result of man's disobedience. Well, not true. The reason I know it's not true is because I believe in the millions of years. Well, Tommy, why do you believe in the millions of years? Well, you see all these rock layers? It always goes back to the rock layers. See these rock layers? The rock layers are the physical, geologic proof that the earth is millions of years old. You know what you find in some of those rock layers? You find fossil thorns. They're said to be anywhere between 360 and 416 million years old. How can you have fossil thorns for hundreds of millions of years before man could have evolved to have sinned to have brought thorns? Well, we don't want to get tied down in all this Bible stuff. Let's just move on. Plants were created on what day of creation week? Work with me here. I'm trying to help you out, folks. I don't have an itch. Okay. Plants were created on day three. What about the sun, moon, and stars? What about the birds and the flying insects? Okay, can plants live 24 hours without sunlight? Absolutely. Can plants live an entire geologic age without sunlight? No. Ah, but I can see it in your faces. I see some of you saying, wait a minute, that's not a good argument, Tommy. And you know it's not, because it was already light there. There was light there from what day? Day one. Well, let's just say the day one light would have been able to, you know, provide photosynthesis or drive photosynthesis. So we'll set our day four objection aside. Do certain plants need birds and or insects to reproduce? Can they live 2 days without those creatures? Can they live two geologic ages without those creatures? You see, you've got a disconnect. It comes down to this. You've got two accounts of origins. You've got man's account and God's account. These two accounts do not agree. If one of them's right, the other one's what? And if you accept man's view of origins, you don't have one problem with God, you've got two. He's not only forgetful, he's incompetent. Well, let's move on. Here's one of your biggest problems. Was Noah's flood a global flood? Did it cover all the earth? Or was it like a little local flood, just like covered Mesopotamia? I mean, did it cover all the earth or just part of it? Okay, so you don't believe in a local flood then, okay? All right. You weren't there. How do you know it was a global flood? Scripture's pretty clear to me. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail and the mountains were covered. You know, it's like everywhere you look on the surface of the earth, like it screams, there's this unimaginable catastrophe. What about beings and dead things buried in rock layers, laid down by water all over the earth? I mean, it's almost not even arguable at all. There was a global cataclysmic flood. But folks, that only works if the days in Genesis are ordinary days. If you believe in the millions of years, you cannot logically argue for a global flood. And this is why. Well, Tommy, I believe in the millions of years. Oh, okay. Why? Well, look at these rocks. It always goes back to the rocks. You see these rocks? The rocks are the physical geologic proof that the earth is millions of years old. You know, so during those 6 days of creation week, that's when all these rock layers were laid down. And then God looked at all this and said it was very good, you know, including all these rocks and fossils and dead things and stuff. If the rock record is your proof, or a significant part of your proof that the earth is millions of years old, you cannot logically argue for a global flood. Because if those rock layers were laid down during those 6 days, and after that there was a global cataclysmic flood, what's it going to do to your rocks? It's going to resort and reshuffle your rocks. Then the rocks would be on the basis of the flood. You can't have it both ways. If you believe in the millions of years and the rock record is part of your proof, you have to then argue that the flood was only a local event. There are a group of people, we call them old earth creationists, and they really have a unique way of looking at things because some process that only they understand, they reject evolution, but they accept the millions of years. So they say what the life scientists say about evolution is wrong, but what the physical science people say about the age of the earth is correct. So they accept what some secular scientists say and reject others, and they're really not clear about how they come to that conclusion, so it's a little bit kind of, you know, schizophrenic about how they determine that on their own. But we call them old earth creationists. They believe in the millions of years, they reject evolution. You should go to their websites and read their books. The biggest single problem they have is called the flood. You should read their websites and read their books and how they twist the Word of God out of all recognizable form to convince you, and I'm sure to a certain degree themselves, that the flood was only a local event. You can't have it both ways. If you believe in the millions of years, you have to then logically argue that the flood was only local. And we could go on for hours with these kind of inconsistencies, but you know what all this really comes down to? It comes down to one simple question. When did God start telling you the truth? Here's a question. How long was Jonah and the great fish? 3,000 years, right? I mean, how long did they march around that city? Really? I mean, just work with me here. But see, nobody argues about the meaning of day in those passages. It's just in Genesis. Yeah, well, Tommy, you've got all this wrong. Tommy, you need to step back and really think about this because you're not looking at the big picture. Tommy, don't you know that God's time is not our time? Tommy, don't you know that God's time is not our time? Tommy, don't you know that one day is with the Lord's 1,000 years? And folks, I've been doing creation ministry for a long, long time, and I can't count the number of people that have come to me with 2 Peter 3:8 to tell me how wrong I am about the days in creation week. Don't you know that one day is the Lord's 1,000 years? And with all the people who've brought me this objection, without exception, not a single one of them's ever read me the entire verse. You know what the rest of the verse is? 1,000 years is a day. It just kind of cancels that right out. You see, this whole idea of God's time is not our time is really sort of silly. Because who needs time, us or God? Us. I mean, God's outside of time. He's always been here. He's always going to be here. Time is just an aspect of the world that God made for us so we get the cake out of the oven on time and we get to work on time. This whole God's time is not our time really doesn't make a lot of sense. But when God communicates to us about these ideas, he uses language that's consistent. Otherwise, language has no meaning. Plus, this is a verse in Greek. You can't use a verse in Greek as a proof text for a meaning of the word in Hebrew. It just doesn't work that way. Let me ask you a question. How long was Jesus in the tomb? 3 days. What if I told you it's 3,000 years? Would that upset you? It would upset me because it means he's still there. But it makes much more sense to use this verse as a proof text for the meaning of the word day in the Gospels than it does for use a proof text for the meaning of the word day in Genesis. But in spite of all that, if you want to make this objection, I'm going to give it to you. You can have this one. So as of right now, creation week is not 6 days. Creation week is 6,000 years. Are you any closer to making evolution work? No. So even if you grant this objection, it gets you absolutely nowhere. You see, if the rock record's the physical geologic proof that the earth is millions of years old, you've got to explain all those layers containing fossils, which would then be the physical record of millions of years of death. Oh, Adam, is such a perfect world. Yes, Eve, it's very good, like God said. That's what God's word tells us. You got to make yourself believe this is what God's word means. Either God created a perfect creation where there was no death, man's disobedience brought death, or if the millions of years are true, death has always been here. For you deal with Scripture in such a way that you bear in mind that God himself says what is written. But since God is speaking, it is not fitting for you to wantonly turn his word in the direction you wish it to go. In 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Again, go to our website, www.answersingenesis.org. Go to the search engine, just type in the phrase millions of years or carbon 14. We're going to give you tons of information. And again, people ask me all the time, how do you come up with this 6,000-year date that you talk about? Well, again, so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. My favorite work on the subject is called, fittingly enough, The Chronology of the Old Testament, Dr. Floyd Nolan Jones. This is a wonderful, wonderful resource dealing with the chronologies in the Bible, particularly the chronologies in the Old Testament. I tell people this is part history book and part detective story. It's wonderful to read. It's very engaging. This is such a great book. My wife and daughters and I have gone through this book twice, cover to cover, as a family Bible study. I could not recommend it more highly. Don't forget our Answers Book series, Answers Books 1, 2, 3, and 4, particularly as regarding the issue of age of the earth. Answers Book 1 has a chapter on carbon 14 dating, another chapter on the so-called long age methods. Our Answers Book for teens, Answers Books for kids. The book already gone, I mentioned this morning. Another book I didn't mention, it's the book Already Compromised. We did a similar study as we did in Already Gone, but we surveyed Christian colleges and seminaries. It's very important reading, even though it is quite frightening. You will be shocked at the compromise in our Christian institutions. Our book on dragon legends, a book on dinosaurs for kids, other resources for kids, lots of DVDs and all sorts of different subjects. And again, don't forget our YouTube special. We want to make it as economical as possible for you to build your own creation library in your own home. And with that, we'll have a break or turn it back over to somebody.